If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I'll invite you to turn in them to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We are in a series looking at the truths and doctrines of the reformers that led them to focus on the Word of God and what it means to be right with God, as we'll talk about in a few moments, and honor the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. Today's message is sola fide. Faith alone receives salvation. Our focus passage is Romans 3, 21 to 30. We'll actually look a little bit more than that, but look at verse 5 with me to start. Romans 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. I speak in a human way. By no means, for then why or how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just? What then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Heavenly Father, we recognize the truth of what you have described here, that we are all under sin, Jew and Greek, all alike, all people of all situations, all over the world, no matter where they're born or how they live, all are under sin. And help us to see clearly from your word what you instruct us is the solution to this problem, and see what your word says about being saved by grace through faith because of Christ, all those operating alone. And we thank you for your word, and we pray that you have mercy on us. Give us your spirit to understand your word and apply it to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You would hardly find many examples of modern culture doing things exactly the same way as people did 500 years ago. We consider that to be ancient history. Nothing relevant back then. We've moved on, we've progressed, we've advanced. We don't need any of those things from that era. So a natural question is, why do we celebrate something that happened 500 years ago? Why do we celebrate the Protestant Reformation? Is it still relevant for us? And when we think about what's at stake and the primary question that the reformers wanted to ask or answer biblically, it is, how can a person be right with God? And the church that was in charge or had authority at the time, the Roman Catholic Church, answered that in a much different way than the reformers thought the Bible actually says it should be answered. And so they talked about their main priorities as being Scripture alone and faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone and the glory of God alone. And today we look at faith alone. The formula or the description putting together biblical teaching that the reformers used is, we are justified by grace alone through faith alone because of Christ alone. That is how someone is justified. And justified means how you're right with God. And in a biblical sense, that's how God can declare you righteous, when we know, in fact, that we are not righteous. And so faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone explains that to us. And one thing the Reformation teaches us is that definitions are crucial. Then, and even now, Roman Catholics can speak about believing in justification by grace through faith because of Christ. But there is a key term the reformers thought crucial to the understanding that is omitted from that description. And so sometimes that statement that even Roman Catholics can ascribe to has led some people to believe that evangelicals and Catholics are together on crucial issues of soteriology. That's just a fancy word for how someone is saved, how one is made right with God, the way of salvation. And then and now, many people, not just Roman Catholics and Protestants, don't mean the same thing, even though we might use similar terms. So definitions are important to us. And so we'll look at a few of those. Justification is a key one. That's how someone is right. People are justified by what things? How does the Roman Catholic view or the Romanist view of this help us out or tell us where they have made error? So here's what the Romanists believe. They define justification, for instance, as beginning with prevenient grace, that is, God's grace, starts or initiates the salvation process, but in that view, justification, being right with God, is merely begun by God's action, and then the people are enabled to come to conversion, come to justification on their own after having that jump start or that little boost in moral ability. And the problem with this is, like anything else, when you take things out to their natural conclusion, if you believe that all people need is a little bit of boost from God and then they can work out their own salvation on their own, if someone can achieve righteousness on his own, then he can just as quickly lose that righteousness and therefore salvation whenever he sins. And this is precisely what we see is the result of this teaching in the Roman Catholic and other systems. When there's a whole system of mortal and venial sins and the necessity to confess at certain times and having extreme unction on death, and if you have died without having confessed certain sins, it may jeopardize your salvation, and that's what that leads to. When all God does is give a boost and the sinner is responsible for completing justification, then it means there is no security. There's no assurance of salvation. And you find that too. And not only Roman Catholic traditions, but others that don't attribute all of the act of justification to God's sovereign power. Grace, too, is defined differently. We're justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Grace can be defined differently. And Romanists, Roman Catholics, sometimes define grace as the energy that enables the soul to procure salvation on its own, part of that boost. And this means that God's initial boost, his initial grant of grace, can be refused. So it's not now grace alone that saves a person, but that initial grace plus the person's actions that complete the justification transaction. Protestants, by contrast, believe that grace is God's power for salvation from start to finish. The whole thing is God's grace. My power does not contribute anything. Your power does not contribute anything to salvation. Indeed, we have nothing to bring to salvation but the sin that makes it necessary. So a much different definition of grace and of justification. And we also have a difference in how we define faith. In the formula that most can agree on, justification is by grace through faith because of Christ. There's a difference in the definition there. And so Rome would define faith as credence, Latin term fides, F-I-D-E-S. And what that meant at the time of the Reformation, and probably in some circles still today, is merely the acceptance of orthodox dogma, teaching, doctrine. And so there was the distinguishment or this distinction between explicit and implicit faith. And what Rome taught at the time that the Reformers so objected to was that all was necessary was implicit faith. And that implicit faith was simply accepting the teaching of the church on whether you were saved or not. You didn't need to know content. You didn't need to know what the actual priest was saying. He spoke in Latin, and the scriptures were in Latin, and you couldn't get access to it. So you don't worry about that, they said. You have implicit faith in the church to tell you whether you are saved or not. And they said that was all that was necessary for the layman, the common church member, to be saved. There were different standards for the priests and so forth. But for you and me, most of us, all those who would have been in the congregations, all that was necessary was to just trust the priest. He'll tell you, the church will tell you, what you need to do to be saved and whether you, in fact, as an individual, is saved or not. And we can see the results of that teaching. And in that teaching, justification was the goal to which the person sought, or to which the person moved, and it wasn't the foundation upon which all of Christian life is lived. And so for the Protestant, justification by God's grace is the foundation of which on which we base everything we do. And so what we see, and we'll see as we examine Romans, is that because God justifies through faith alone, we must repent and believe. Repent and believe. And we might say as we come to this that, well, I thought this was a sermon on faith alone. What has repentance got to do with it? And we'll see that that's another difference between the Protestant view of faith and some other views, lesser views, incomplete views of faith. And what Protestant teaching is and biblical teaching is that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And Jesus came preaching, repent, believe the gospel, repent for the kingdom is at hand. And the apostles taught, repent and believe the gospel, repent and be baptized. All those sorts of formulations. And so we see that repentance and faith go together. And frequently we use terms such as penitent faith and believing repentance. In other words, you can't repent, you can't turn away from your former beliefs and your former way of life over here without turning in some different direction. You've got to turn away from facing over here to your former life and your former lusts and your desires to serve yourself and go walking in the way of the devil. And you've got to turn away from that. And because there are only two options, when you turn away from that, you turn toward Christ. Only two options for a human being. Serve the devil or serve Christ. Walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. So we only have two options. When we turn away from one, we're naturally facing the other. In order to turn to Christ, we have to turn away from all these things over here. So however we say it, turning away from this or turning to this, the result is the same. Facing in a different direction, having a different trust, having a different belief. So repentance and faith go together. And so what we'll see is that to repent and believe, we have to know three things. These are on your outline. To repent and believe, we must know the elements of God's diagnosis. We must believe the truth of God's prescription. And we must trust the promise of God's salvation. So first, we need to know the elements of God's diagnosis. This is divided up into the terms that we frequently find when we encounter discussions of faith and when the theologians are looking at the Scriptures and seeing what the Scripture says about these things. There are three elements. It's our knowledge. That's our understanding of the facts, that what we might consider the content of the gospel. There's an assent, what we call belief. That's an agreement that it's true. And you say, well, what's the difference between those things? We'll discuss in a minute. And there's also trust. And those are Latin terms. In keeping with dealing with Latin and sola fide, that is notitia, a census, and fiducia, if you're keeping track. So let's look at our passage in Romans now. We'll begin in Romans 3. Your outline indicates verse 21. We'll start in verse 19. Remember Paul's previous description that we're all under sin. Our condemnation is just. We pick up in verse 19 and we hear this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So this is the difference between a justification that incorporates human works or human abilities, human action and desires, and one that is apart from those things. And when the Bible says that no human being will be justified in his sight through the law comes knowledge of sin, it means that we can't please God, we can't attain God's righteousness, right standing with God, by any works that we do. It's impossible. And so when we think about faith and receiving justification by faith, we need to know what the Bible talks about it. We'll explore what Paul says later. But for general purposes, the Bible can talk about faith in a couple of different senses. One is, for instance, when it talks about a specific faith. Defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Then it's talking about the content, what we believe. The content of what God has said is necessary for a person to be saved and our whole body of belief. That's content, the faith. But it also talks about faith in the sense of having faith, believing. That's a different sense and means trust. And so that, broadly speaking, those are the two areas that the Bible tells us about. Faith is the content of what we believe, and faith is trusting that content. We might wonder if we still have problems in this area today and think about when Rome, for instance, back 500 years ago, taught that all you need to do is trust the church. We'll tell you whether you're saved or not. We think that's an extreme example, and those things don't concern us anymore. But think about a couple of things and errors that we encounter even today. And one is an idea of having faith in faith, what we might call fideism. Not sola fide, but fideism comes from the same word. And when people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you have faith, as long as you believe something, what saves you is your faith, of the sincerity of what you believe in, whatever it is. So if you believe the moon is made of green cheese, that's fine. Just as long as you got faith, that's good. You believe something. If you believe that Jesus is a Jedi Knight on the Order of Star Wars, that's fine. Just as long as if you have faith in that, that's fine. That's fideism. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter the content, just as long as you have faith in something. When you think about what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching 500 years ago and what people tend to view today, that's still a problem. Because people don't want to talk about content. What is the element of what is true? There's also what we call blind faith. Some Christians even advocate having a blind faith. There are some aspects of the Christian life we don't know for certain. For instance, when Jesus is going to return and what the circumstances of that return will be, but we do know He's coming. And some people equate that with having a blind faith. Just trust. Just trust God. It doesn't matter what you really believe. This leads us to what might be called a cheap faith. Faith is kind of empty, blind, just faith in itself. And this reduces or might reduce the gospel to its barest components. God loves you. You might have seen that on the billboard, so you're riding down the road, and as long as you have faith that God loves you, you're going to be saved. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to be made right with Him. Just believe that. Or it reduces the gospel to the barest element of Jesus died for you. And sometimes we even tell people what the gospel is, and just precisely those terms, and leave it at that. Jesus died for you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Won't you trust Him? Or do you want Jesus to be your forever friend, we might sometimes tell kids. And they say, oh, well, sure, I want an extra friend. So, yes, then you're saved. And that's not what the Bible says about this. Content matters. We're told specifically that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh are not believers. In other words, they're not saved. They won't be in heaven with God forever, because it matters whether Jesus is both God and man, whether Jesus is the second person of the Trinity or just another human being who set a good example for the rest of us. It matters. And if we don't believe that Jesus is God, that He is not a Savior who can save. If we don't believe that He is fully human, then He's not a substitute satisfactory for God. He doesn't represent me if He's not human. So whether we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human makes a difference for us. It matters. And it's a matter of eternal salvation, what the content of our faith is. But the Bible also tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So as much as we might believe and have faith that God loves me, if I don't believe there really is a God, then that faith does not save me. Content matters. And Paul says famously in Corinthians, if we don't believe there's a resurrection, then there's no salvation. Because if Jesus is not raised from the dead, there's no remission of sin. There's no justification. So we might claim to be a Christian, and if we don't believe He was raised from the dead, then our faith is empty. So content matters. It matters because what we have to have faith in is the object of faith. It's not simply the trust, the emotion, or the will to rely on something. It's what we're actually relying on, because it's not my faith that saves me. It's a faith in an object. The recipient of my faith is what saves me. Then we can talk about this in several different ways. The Bible talks about it in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a that's a nutshell of the gospel, of what we need to know, and what we would need to know there is why we have, or that we have sin, what sin is, and we understand that each of us are in bondage to sin and under the wrath of God because of sin, and Jesus died for that sin according to the scriptures, and know what the former scriptures were, so we can know all the content of God's explanation of his redemptive plan and the temple sacrifices and how those pointed forward to the one perfect sacrifice in Jesus dying for our sins, and we need to know why he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. So content matters. The Bible also tells us in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in justification, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And what Paul is doing right there is connecting the two aspects of God's character, in that he is both Lord and Messiah. He is Lord and Christ. And justification is right in there. He was raised. God raised him from the dead, so we believe that. That results in justification. And we apply that to ourselves. Why did Christ rise from the dead? Because God was satisfied with the payment he made. And if I'm substituted for Christ and Christ is substituted for me, then Christ's payment applies to me. And so now I am justified. So content matters. One other way to think about it is to think of the roles, the offices that Christ fulfills. Christ is the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies, and he is the antitype, the fulfillment of what we have in the types in the Old Testament. So we have prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those offices. And one of the catechisms has a good description of these things and why we need to know these roles of Christ. And if you think about it this way, think about Christ as being the prophet, and he is the prophet because we need to be told what God says. We're ignorant, is what the catechism says. Why do we need a prophet? Because we're ignorant. And Jesus is the prophet because he tells us what God says. He tells us what God wants us to do. He tells us what our predicament is. He tells us what the solution is. He tells us who he is. And Christ is priest. Priests in the Old Testament would handle the sacrifices and intervene for the people. Why do we need a priest? Because we're guilty. Why does there need to be blood shed for people? Why does there need to be animals killed and slaughtered for people? Because people are guilty, and that was a temporary provision. Why do we need one great sacrifice for all time? Because people are guilty and need a provision. So why do we need a priest? Because we're guilty. Christ acts as priest because he gave up not the bodies of other animals for the sacrifice to God, but his own body for the perfect sacrifice. And not only that, because he was raised from the dead, he lives to continually make intercession for us. He is the faithful and perfect high priest who never has to make confession for his own sins and lives perpetually, not having to be replaced as the Old Testament priests did when they died. And we need a king because we are weak and rebellious. The kings would protect their people and keep them in line. And so why do we need a king? We're weak and rebellious. How does Christ operate as king? He protects us and he governs us. So all those things are part of the content of the faith. What has to be believed? What do we trust in? Is it our own faith? Just because we have a strong faith that's strong in us, and we just believe really passionately about whatever? I really believe the moon is green cheese. So it must be true. No, it's the content. It's who we're trusting in, who we have faith in. And so when we get away from the biblical notion of faith, we lose key elements of the gospel and the truth about God's diagnosis of us. And here's a rundown of what God might say in his diagnosis. He tells us that he is holy. He is without sin, without blemish. He is completely set apart. And not only that, he is just. And so God in his holiness and justice created the world to magnify and glorify himself. And what we also find in that the world, through his representatives on earth, men and women, have sinned and they've fallen short of that glory. They're sinners. And because they're sinners, they incur God's wrath. God is holy and just. He won't let sin and rebellion go unpunished. And so he has to operate in his justice and his righteousness. So that means for mankind, sin and God's wrath and hell and death. And so if we empty the faith, we lose those things. And if you notice in gospel presentations and preaching around the world, especially in the West, you don't hear much about sin and wrath and death and hell and judgment, because we don't want to hear those things. We want a different kind of salvation, so we believe and have a different kind of faith. God loves you. What difference does that make is the question we should ask. So what? And so when we look at biblically what we're told about God's holiness and man's condition, that creates a dilemma for us, but God has provided a solution to the dilemma. Second person of the Trinity became flesh, Jesus Christ, and he's substituted for those who have faith in him. So now we get ideas of God's mercy, not only his justice and wrath, but his mercy, the need for repentance to turn away our former of life and turn toward Christ, our submission to him. And we get notions of faith and obedience and all those other things that we've talked about. Those are some of the content that the Bible tells us clearly is necessary for us to know. Now, we don't have to be the theologian who can recite perfectly all of Paul's missionary journeys. We don't have to recite verbatim the first five books of the Pentateuch. We don't have to even know the books of the Bible in order. That's not entirely necessary, but we do need to know what our condition is before God, what our dilemma is before God, and why. He's holy. We're sinful. That gets us his wrath. There's no way for us to solve that problem. God solved it. He gave Jesus. Repent and believe in him, and you will be saved. We have to know those things. And so it matters. And there's an eternity of difference between the simple trust of a child and the blind faith of a false disciple. An eternity of difference. But then it's not enough to merely know content. It's not enough to merely know even the elements of God's diagnosis, who he is and who man is and who Christ is and how one is saved. We come to number two, that we must believe the truth of God's prescription. It's not merely an acknowledgement of the content of the gospel, but an agreement that it is true. For instance, think about it this way. I might know all the content of all the Star Wars movies and sagas and books. I might know that by heart. I know all the characters. I know all the drama. I know the genealogies. And I may know all those things, but I don't believe it's true. And there's a difference between knowing the content of something and believing it to be true. There are plenty of people who know the content of the Christian faith, but don't believe it to be true. The atheists and the Muslims, in recent polls, many polls whenever they're taken, demonstrate the atheists and Muslims know the content of our scriptures better than Christians do. That doesn't mean they're saved. So there's something else required. What is it? It's a belief that it's true. That's a question for us to ask ourselves today, is if we know the content fully, if we know what's necessary for salvation, and if we believe it to be true. You believe it. You believe that people are in a sinful condition. Many people don't believe that today. Many people believe that humans are born basically good, and that they do bad things, however we define that, without God being true. I don't know, but people do bad things because they don't have enough money. People do bad things because they have a bad life. People do bad things because they had a bad childhood. People do bad things because government is oppressive. People do bad things because their neighbors are mean to them. People do bad things because of their environment. It's learned. The Bible says something radically different. People are basically sinners, and we sin because we love it, and we sin because we have a sin nature. People don't believe there's a God, and so that you can't be saved if you don't believe there's a God. And sometimes we have a problem getting to the point of believing that we ourselves are sinners and in need of salvation, need of a Savior. We don't believe that Jesus was fully God, fully man. You see how this comes down the line. We may know the content because we've heard it in Sunday school, or maybe we've heard it in a presentation, or maybe you've read it in a book, and so we know the content. Maybe we're sitting here today, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you know the content. But the question is not whether you know the content, but whether you know the person of Jesus Christ, and whether you believe what he says to be true. Because if you only believe or only know the content of the gospel message, you are not saved, if that's all there is. In other words, when Paul describes here, in a few moments, you must believe that your mouth has stopped and you have no excuse and you're accountable to God, and the works and the law reveal your sin, and that you have sinned, and that you're under God's wrath, and now God is temporarily passing over your sins because he's merciful, but he won't always do that. You have to believe those things to be true. But when you think about that, knowledge and assent are not enough to justify. Even if you believe and know the content of the gospel message, the content of what God's diagnosis is, and even if you believe that it's true, that those who are in their sin, die outside of Christ, will spend eternity in hell, then you have not yet demonstrated saving faith, because the Bible tells us the demons also believe that and shudder. The demons know perfectly well what the content of God's redemptive plan is. They know it. There's no mistaking it. They know what God has designed to do, what he's actually accomplished, and what he will do. And they believe it's true. They don't know it in the sense of being a theologian or a professor and knowing the content and observing it as an independent evaluator and saying, oh yeah, those Christians, they believe these things. But the demons actually believe it's true. That's why they shudder. But they aren't saved. Why? What's missing? Knowledge and assent are not enough to justify. And the third, we see that we must trust the promise of God's salvation. And when we answer the question, how can a person be right with God? It's not enough to know the content of the faith. It's not enough to believe that the content of the faith is true, but it must include also trust that it's true for you. Let's look now at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. How does justification come? By faith. By faith in what? In this case, by faith in whom? Jesus Christ. And this faith in Jesus Christ is not merely that we acknowledge that the story is that Jesus was a man who lived in Nazareth and claimed to be God and supposedly did miracles. This faith in Jesus Christ is not a knowledge of the content of the Christian faith. This faith in Jesus Christ is a belief that it's true, so that when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and when the Scripture records that Jesus died and he rose from the dead, it's true. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, it's true. And when he says, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, it is true. So these things that are said in the Christian faith are true, and not only that, but it's true for you and for me. And we place our trust in those things. Imagine it this way. You're on a hiking trip and you come across or come up to a deep gorge, and across the gorge is a rope bridge that has some slats, wooden slats going across it. So you have to make a little step between the slats, and it doesn't look very good shape. The rope seems kind of tattered and the wood looks kind of rotten in places, and you're kind of afraid because it's a long drop and you can't fly and you don't have a parachute. You need to get to the other side because that's where food is. You're tired after a long day's hike. That's where the lodge is. That's where food is. You've got to get over there. But you're not quite sure. You know it's a bridge. You know the kind a bridge will support. It's designed to get people across when they walk on it. You know those things. That's the content. You believe it's true. And what helps you a little bit is a couple of more braver souls than hiking party going across, no problem. And so you not only know the content that it is a bridge and it's designed to hold people up, and now you believe it's true that it is a bridge because you've seen somebody successfully cross. You haven't yet trusted the bridge until you set foot on it. And that's what saving faith is. You don't get to the other side until you put your weight on the bridge. What are you trusting? Not your own power. You can't jump that far. You can't fly that far. You're not made of some indestructible material, so if you fall, you're going to die. You're trusting and putting your trust, putting your life in the hands, so to speak, of that bridge. And more importantly, you're putting your hands in the lives of the people who designed and built that bridge. And that's what Christian saving faith is. Have you walked into the ark? Remember Noah's day? God was going to send a flood. He told Noah to build the ark. And content might have been knowing. Well, Noah's building an ark because God told him he's going to send water. And only those who get in the ark will be saved. We know that's what he says. We might believe that to be true. But, hey, I think I can swim pretty well. I'll chance it. Or maybe I'll build my own little raft. I don't like Noah's rules, so I'm going to build my own way. So whether we actually engage and trust in what God's method of salvation is, in Noah's day, the ark, and for us, the ark is Christ, and we get on Him, and He supports us completely. We don't do our own work. So either we just don't do that, or we come up with our own way. We build our own raft, which is our works. It's not saving faith. So saving faith has to know the content. It has to believe it to be true and has to actually trust in Christ to save. And that's why in faith we receive. Faith has no constructive energy. It is complete reliance on another, as one commentator says. It is Christ-directed, not self-directed, and Christ-reliant, not self-reliant. And so when we have faith in Jesus, that's why it's not accounted as merit. Faith is the instrument by which we get salvation, but we don't get salvation on account of our faith. In other words, it's not faith, when we properly say it, it's not faith that saves us, but it's through faith that we are saved, and it's faith in Christ's work that says Christ's work actually saves us, and it's received by faith, as Paul tells us here. God has done the work. He's made a propitiation. And that's a big word. Theologians debate over that, but basically what that means is that God is pouring out His wrath against sin. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 1. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And so the propitiation is that God's wrath has to be averted for us to live, or else we die. And we're not talking about the cessation of bodily activities. We're talking about eternal death, eternal punishment. And so if God's wrath is not turned away, we die, and it's because of our sin. And so what Romans tells us, what Paul tells us here, is that we have faith in Jesus, And God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This means that God Almighty gave His own Son, the Bible tells us. God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity. God put Him forward as a propitiation to bear God's own wrath, to avert His wrath away from us. What are we being saved from? Not poor economics, not a poor government, not a bad life, not a bad marriage, not a body that's failing. That's not what we're being saved from. We're being saved from the wrath of God. And God gives the salvation to us. So to repent and believe, we have to know the elements of God's diagnosis. We have to believe, assent to God's prognosis, His prescription, and we have to trust God's promise of salvation. That's in essence what saving faith is, trusting God's promise. God's promise to do something for us, so we stop doing for ourselves. We turn away from that. That's why faith is the instrument, is because faith doesn't have anything on its own. It is putting away everything that we would normally claim as merit or worth or value in ourselves and relying solely on the value of Christ. And so we should start to see that when we know God's diagnosis and we believe His prescription, we trust His promise, there's nothing left for the sinner to do except trust. That's biblical faith. You see that we are saved through faith, but not on account of faith. We see that faith contributes no merit to salvation. It's the antithesis of all self-contribution or trust, the very opposite of those things. You see that faith is the gift of God, and as the Bible talks about the varying degrees of faith, little faith, great faith, unfeigned faith, strong faith, even the very least faith is able to save us from sin, not because of the value of the faith, but the value of the object in who the faith puts its trust, Jesus Christ and His work. Now some of you might know the elements of the gospel, know the elements of salvation, but you don't believe that they're true. Some of you are sitting here today and you know the story, you know what the Bible says about Christ and what He did, and you just don't believe it. You don't believe He was really God, maybe. Maybe you don't believe He was really died. Maybe you don't believe He really was raised from the dead. Maybe you don't believe that sin is a problem for people, but you know all those things. And my question to you is, do you want to remain in that? Because the Bible tells us clearly that if you only know those contents, those elements, you are not saved today. Now maybe you know all the elements and you believe them to be true, but you have not trusted Christ. Maybe you're still holding on to some of your own value. Maybe you're holding on to some of your works. Maybe you're holding on and trusting your own device for being right with God, whatever it might be. The Bible tells us clearly that's not saving faith either, because we have to completely let go of all those things, turn away from those things and turn completely toward Christ and trust Him alone to save us. How are we justified? We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. You know, those things still relevant today, 500 years after the Reformers fought so for them? Absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear Your word today. We pray that we would accurately know and understand clearly what our condition is. That we would believe it to be true, not in the academic sense of knowing what somebody else believes or what somebody else proposes, but that it is actually true, that we are sinners in need of redemption and that You've provided a way of salvation. And we pray not only that we would know the elements of Christ's work, but that we would believe them to be true and believe and trust that You will save us when we cast ourselves completely on Your mercy and Your grace through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that people would come to You because of Your grace alone, through Christ alone, on the basis of Jesus and faith alone. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.